take your seats, and in the chair in front of you, well, you will find a Bible. And so if you haven't got one, please pick it up, or you can follow along on the screen, one of the screens, whichever is easiest for you. We're in our series in John's Gospel. We're into the, I think it's the third or the fourth one. And we're now moving into the main body of the Gospel. So we're in chapter 2 today. We're going to skip the large part of the second part of John's, of the first chapter. We're going to be into chapter 2 and one of the most well-known of the miracles of Jesus, turning the water into wine. I'm going to title this morning, When the Wine Runs Out. Okay, that's the title that we're going to be thinking on, When the Wine Runs Out. This is what we read, John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you've kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mothers, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So that's the reading. What's it all mean to us? Well, the first chapter, if you've read it or if you remember it, it really sets the scene for us as to what John's account is all about. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Chapter 1, the scene setter. He sets out how Jesus is unique. He sets out and he talks to us about Jesus being the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, everything was made that has been made. That's some fact, isn't it? That's some truth that John has set out for us. Point being that Jesus' greatness is far greater than anything else and anyone else. And that fact is reinforced in the second part of the chapter, which we haven't looked at together, where he comes and focuses on John the Baptist. And John the Apostle talks a bit about John the Baptist, and that's important as well, because John the Baptist was like, he was the great headliner of the time. He was the man that everybody respected. He was the megastar of the day. And John, the writer of the Gospel, says to us, and he records how John the Baptist, the megastar preacher of the day, who everybody admired, everybody just thought he was up there. He recalls for us how John the Baptist said, actually, compared to the one who's about to come, I am nothing. It's like, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm not even worthy to untie this man's laces. So how much better and bigger and more important than me must he be? So John chapter 1. Let's about Jesus and then John the Baptist, all building this picture of the greatness of Jesus. Chapters 2, 3 and 4 all start and finish in Cana. So we've read here that on the third day there was a wedding in Cana. If you go to the end of chapter 4, don't bother to, well, you can do it now if you want, but at the end of chapter 4 you'll find that Jesus is back in Cana. So they start and they finish. There is a little kind of pericope, there's a little section of the word, of the theme here. Starts and finishes there. And Jesus, and what John does in this section, these chapters, he pulls incidents from Jesus' life together. They're not necessarily chronological. He's not trying to write a chronological biography of Jesus. He's writing quite often thematically. But all of the things in chapters 2, 3 and 4 that we're going to look at over today and the next few weeks, they demonstrate one thing, and it's this, that the old has gone and the new has come. That with Jesus, the old era, the old ways are passing away, and a whole new time, a whole new era has started. And everything in this section shows that Jesus has come to bring people a new start. Now we're going to look at this first miracle this morning, the miracle of the water that he turned into wine. Cana was a pretty small, fairly obscure town, so much so we're not actually sure where it was. I'll give you a couple of maps. Hopefully these will come up. Can you see those? Can you make those out on there? That gives you the promised land. It gives you Israel as it is. Cana was in the north area, in the Galilee area. So give you a second map, and hopefully that kind of gives you some indication as to where we think it might have been. So you could just locate this in geography, which helps, I think, focus things in on the area where we are. Quick recap of what actually happens here. You've got a wedding, probably one of Jesus' relatives, given that his mother Mary was there, and you probably know that weddings in those days were pretty elaborate affairs, lasting several days with people coming and going at different times. One of the big cultural no-nos for the wedding situation was to run out of food or to run out of drink during the week-long celebrations. But that is what happened here. Mary, Jesus' mother, goes to tell him, and kind of imagine her saying to him kind of a bit quietly, Jesus, I've got a problem. They've run out of wine. I think it's probably one of her family, because if it wasn't her family, what cause of concern would that be for her? She obviously had a connection with this. So she says to Jesus, they've run out of wine. She just tells him the situation. She doesn't actually ask him to do anything. She just tells him they've run out of wine. His immediate response was almost dismissive. It's none of my business. Yet. What's it to do with me? And yet, Mary clearly anticipates that he will do something. She didn't ask him. She just told him of the situation. And yet, her reaction tells us that really she did expect him to do something, because she goes off and she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. There is an unspoken assumption in Mary's mind that having told Jesus of the situation, he will do something that helps. And of course, Jesus didn't disappoint. There were 6 20-gallon stone jars, which are deeply significant. We'll come to those in a moment. And he tells them, fill them with water. And then it's just dip in and take out some of the water, take it to the maitre d', take it to the master of ceremonies. And when it gets there, the water in that time has transformed into wine. It's so good that the master of ceremonies takes it to check with the guy whose wedding it was, and says, look, are you sure this is the wine that you intend to be giving out now? Usually we keep the best wine, the best wine is at the beginning, the worst wine is at the end. You know, people have kind of had a little bit too much, the taste buds have dulled a little bit. Are you sure this is the wine? Someone made a mistake here, I'm just checking. That was what was going on. It was the best wine. The whole thing of this for Jesus is this was the first time that he'd really shown his colours. First time he'd acted in a way that started to reveal who he really was. It's the first miraculous act of kindness that reveals what Matthew calls Jesus' glory. The glory of Jesus was the power, the kindness and the graciousness, the thoughtfulness, the ability of Jesus. That was what his glory was. And for this, the disciples, we're told, started to believe in him and trust him. In fact, it took their belief in him to another level. And it was a deeply significant event, not simply because it was the first miracle, not simply because it took the belief and the understanding of the disciples to another level, but because of what it represented. It's no accident that Jesus' first miracle was transforming ordinary water into the best wine. John says that it was a sign. This was the first sign that Jesus did. Now you know that a sign is never an end in itself. I love it when I'm driving, discovering North Suffolk, South Norfolk, when I go out into the wilds and I get to a T-junction and there's no sign. I thank the Lord then for my phone and my sat-nav. If I see a sign, I don't think, oh, that's a lovely sign. God, look at the work that's gone into that. I love Comic Sans font on the signs. Well, it wouldn't be Comic Sans, but you get the point. You know, you're looking at it. You might think it's a bit old and rusty, and you might sometimes think some wag has turned it around, because I know Harleston is that way and it's actually pointing that way. But the sign isn't there for itself. It's not there to be admired, is it? The sign is there to direct you to somewhere. And this sign was not simply so that people could go, wow. It was a sign that pointed them to something. Something about Jesus. It was bigger than itself. So there's a few things that I want to just to highlight for you this morning. Let's have a look, first of all, at the significance of wine. Because why was it wine? Well, the significance was that wine in the Bible is a symbol of happiness. Throughout, you go Isaiah chapter 55, it's a verse that's known to many people who've been around church for any length of time, where the prophet says, come to me, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money, come and buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. So he says, come to the waters, come and get some water, come and get some wine, come and get some milk. That's what that's there for. So water is the most refreshing thing that you can drink. If you want to get really refreshed, drink some water. Milk speaks of strength. It's about growing up, isn't it? It's about bringing nutrients. It's about building up. Wine, so we've got water for refreshment, wine for strength. What's wine got? It's about joy. It's about happiness. It's about life. It's about enjoyment. And this is the offer of the Lord. This is what Jesus came to bring. It's always the same. You remember when the night that Jesus was born, and the shepherds are out in the field, and the angels came down, or one to start with. Do you remember what the angel's message was? The shepherds are terrified because they think, we've seen an angel, that only means one thing. That's bad news. But he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of, do you remember what it was? Good news of great joy. Great joy. So right from the beginning, the coming of Jesus was associated with joy rather than destruction and judgment and death. And this is what this miracle is all about. It's a parable in action. It's an act that's infused with heavenly meaning. That Jesus is the bringer of joy. It's the gift that he brings to all that receive and accept him. It's part of the birthright of every person who comes and believes in Jesus and follows him as their Savior and their Lord. It's part of what being a follower of Jesus is about. We need to understand that joy is more than happiness. Happiness tends to depend on happenings. You're happy when things are going right. Take those things away, things go bad, and happiness disappears. The joy that Jesus brings is of a different caliber, a different nature altogether. It's a deep calm. It's an optimism, even in the deepest, darkest valleys of life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in one of the letter to the Christians in a town called Philippi, he wrote to me. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again: rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again: rejoice always, regardless of the circumstances. We all experience times when the wine of human joy runs out in our lives, don't we? Some of you may be walking through that valley right at the moment. And the joy, the happiness that comes from the things. You know, times when family relationships break down. When children cause us deep concern and distress. When illness, long-term, unknown, incurable illness visits the family. The effects that can have on us. Or financial concerns. Or work. It's all going wrong. Or neighbours. Or health. Our own health as well as others. And they become such a burden that they seem to drain us. They suck the joy, the happiness out from our lives. Many people that live their whole lives like that, and they end up looking for satisfaction, looking for relief from all kinds of things, wherever they can find it, satisfying that thirst, trying to give them anything, that deep down satisfaction, rest and peace of heart and mind. But those things never really last. And when they go, when we lose them, we're back to where we started again. The point of the miracle at Cana is that Jesus is the bringer of real joy. That's why it's wine, water into wine. Because the Bible thing of wine is that it's about joy. It's about real happiness. So that's the first one. Wine is a symbol of happiness. Now, Jesus transforms the ordinary into something beautiful. I want you to notice just as that's part of it as well. The transforming of the ordinary into something beautiful. Let's just stick with that for a moment. I said to you there were 6 stone water pots. I said we come to those. Those water jars, they weren't just any old water jars. If those of you who remember the Marks and Spencer's advert, they were M&S water jars. These were jars that were used in the ceremonial washing. It says in verse 6, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. That was about ceremonial washing. It was all about connecting with the way that, and the laws and the rituals that had grown up in the Jewish faith of that time. They symbolized then a religion that required all kinds of rituals in order to be clean. And those rituals, those rules, those laws had become like a millstone around people's necks that had stifled the joy. To get to God, to please God, you'd got to do this, you'd got to do that, you'd got to do the other. And life was just one long, hard, religious slog in order to try and keep God on your side. That was what those water jars symbolized. The dryness, the dullness, the ordinariness of religion. It was never meant to be like that. But that's the way that the leaders had turned it, and they'd become killjoys rather than life givers. And symbolically, Jesus was showing the transformation that he came to bring, that he was going to transform the old ways with laws and regulations and rituals, and he was going to change it and bring this joy. He's contrasting dead religion with the life-giving faith in him. The old water of the law, we might say, of keeping religion, was transformed into the joy-filled life that Jesus came to bring. I was thinking of an old song I sang when I was a boy. I don't know how many of you used to sing "Come We That Know the Lord." Does that ring a bell with any? I bet Peter, you know that song. "Come We That Know the Lord, and let our joys be known. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion." I'm talking to a certain generation here, I know. But there's a verse in that that says, "Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less." And that's true, you know. Sometimes the old ones are the best ones. Religion is not meant to dull us down. It's meant to liberate us. That's what Jesus came to bring. He came to liberate us. He came to bring us a joy and a peace. This miracle points us to Jesus, who wants to transform the ordinariness and the dullness, the joylessness of our lives into something beautiful, something meaningful, something purposeful, something joy-filled. Many will try to find meaning and joy in things like religion. They'll try church. Oh, if you're here and you think that church will do it, I'm sorry, but you're going to get really disappointed. Because church, religion, won't do it. It's not about trying to be good. It's not about doing certain things, keeping even modern evangelical church rituals. That's not what it's about. A lot of people will try and invest in their family and think, if I can get my family right, if I can just get my work right, if I can get enough money, then it will be okay. But as we said just now, we find that those things become a burden rather than a blessing. Those are wonderful gifts from God when we have them, but they're so fragile and fleeting. They can't give the lasting joy. Only Jesus does that. And if I can quote another old hymn, I'm sorry, I'm a bit on the old hymns this morning, but there's an old hymn, and I can't sing it because of the imagery that comes to my mind in it. I'm sorry, but that's just how my mind works. It's the song, "O Christ, in thee my hope has found, and found in thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown." It says, "I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearn for them, not thee. But while I passed, my Saviour by his love laid hold of me. The pleasures lost I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee. Till grace the sightless eyes received thy loveliness to see." Could it be that one of you here this morning, you're looking at other things but not Jesus? I want to say, look to Jesus. Look at him. Don't look at religion. Don't come thinking it's going to be singing songs. It's going to be saying prayers. You've got to look at Jesus. The verse that I can't sing: "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed." I can't get out of my mind when I sing that verse of a toilet. Sorry. But a cistern is a receptacle. It's a container for water. And he said, "I tried these, Lord, but they're all broken. And even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed." That's how it is for so many people when they're not looking at Jesus. Jesus comes to transform the ordinary into something beautiful. Just a quick note as we pass: the quality and the quantity. The quality was the very best. It was the best vintage. Notice the quantity as well. This was 800 plus litres of wine. I cannot believe they needed all that amount for the wedding. But what's it saying? Jesus gives us the very best, and he gives it in abundance. that God is not a stingy God. God wants us to have life and life to the full. That's what Jesus said. It's why I came. He said, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. He comes to us, to you and me this morning, to offer abundant, joy-filled life. Not to stifle us, not to spoil us, not to crush us, but to release us. This is what this parable is all about. This miracle is all about. It's not just for the future. It's not just so that we can get to heaven. Trusting Jesus isn't about securing heaven. It's about the quality of life now. To get the best of life now. It's going to be had with Jesus. Oh, how so easy it is for us, even as those who profess to follow Jesus, that we get caught up with other things. And we allow our time and our energy and our thoughts to be captured. And it's like those things capture us. As if those things are what is going to make our life. It's only as we let go of those things that we'll really know peace, that we'll really know joy. The joy of being held in the hands of Jesus. The joy of knowing and seeing his miracles in our lives. The joy of seeing his provisions. The joy of being satisfied with a little that comes from him. There's a big challenge for those of us who have professed to love Jesus this morning. What are we looking for? What are you looking for? Where are you finding? What are you looking for? Where are you looking to find your joy, your peace, your happiness? This miracle points us to Jesus. It said, go to Jesus. Go back to him. But the question is, how then do we get this joy-filled life? How do we get it? Well, just as the miracle didn't just happen, but needed some action to precipitate it, so it is in our lives too. I'm not going to linger on this. You see, what happened here? Well, the first thing was that Mary told Jesus about the situation. She told him what was going on. And so the first thing that we need to do, that any one person needs to do, is we need to tell Jesus. To tell him what's going on in your life or not going on. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you need. You can't just presume that things will change. He won't act if you don't tell him. If you want things to change in your life, if you've lost that joy that you had before and you want it, but you need to tell him. You need to ask him. You need to, you know, Mary's statement to Jesus there nearly ran out of wine. It was in effect a request that he would do something. You need to go to Jesus and tell him what is happening in your life. Oh, you'll say, but he knows that already. Of course he knows, but it's prayer that links you to him. It is prayer that moves the muscle and the heart of Jesus to make it operative in your life. So you need to tell him about it. But then there's a second thing. Not only is it enough to tell him about it, but you need to do whatever he tells you. And that's what Jesus said to the servants, wasn't it? He just said, do whatever he says. It'll be okay. And here's the key to it. Here's the key to seeing the work of God in our lives. Here's the key to seeing the miracles of God in our lives. Here's the key to experiencing the joy and the peace of that he came to bring in our lives. We need to do what he tells us. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked in when we were looking at chapter 1 verse 12, it says there, to as many as received and believed in him. We have to believe in him. We have to receive him. It's not enough just to know it. We've got to act on it. We've got to receive him in to be the Lord of our life. We've got to allow him in so that he takes that role in our lives. It was only when they did what he said, when they dipped the cup in and took it to the host, that the water changed into the wine. We won't know. You won't know all that Jesus has got for you until you're walking in that obedience, doing what he's asked you to do. Great challenge here, isn't there? And I feel it myself. I want the best, don't you? I look at Jesus and I see what he did and what he brought, and I look at other people and I read books and I think, go on, Lord, I want some of that. Do you find that yearning in your heart as well? I want that, Lord. And so often it's because we're not walking with him. We're not obeying him. We're not putting him first in our lives. So as we wrap up this morning, the question is, do you want that joy? Do you want to experience that transformation that Jesus offers? Then let me ask you, have you received him? Have you believed in him and received him as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, then do that. Why would you not do that now? Before we finish in this room, just bow your heart before him. You don't even have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. But just open your heart and say, yes, Lord Jesus, you can have it. I need this, and I know it's going to come from you. Maybe some of us here have experienced that joy once, but we've lost it. And you're sitting here this morning, and you know, you're feeling like that other old William Cowper who said, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? You're thinking, I had it once, but it's not like it is now. Then the very least that you can do is do what he told you. Are there things you know you should be doing that you're not? There are things that maybe you're not doing that you know you should have done. Have you honestly tried to obey him in all the things that you know about? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Jesus. If you'll open the door, I will come in. And I will eat with you. I will sit down and we'll experience life together. It's a profound miracle of Jesus. Transforming the ordinary into the extraordinary. When the wine of joy runs out, let's go to Jesus. Ask him and do whatever he tells us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not come to kill joy. You came to bring it. Thank you that you did not come to impose rules and regulations. You came to release us from those. Thank you that you came to bring a deep joy that is deeper and more dependable and more real than mere happenings and happiness. You came to bring us joy that tells us that it's okay even in the darkest of circumstances. The joy of knowing that we're the children of God and that nothing can separate us from your love. The joy that comes from knowing that there is none that can condemn us, that none can separate us from you, that none can take us away from you. The joy that comes from knowing that though we walk through a broken world, there is a hope and we are looking forward to seeing you and being with you. Oh God, thank you that this is what you came for in Jesus. And I pray today that we will all know that and we will reach out and aspire for it, that we will be obedient people. Give us the grace and the humility to put things right where we need to obey you in the things that we know of, and open our eyes to see areas of our lives which maybe we're not aware are not right, but show us by your Spirit those things that maybe hinder your work in our lives. Hear us and help us to do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.